Greetings this morning, in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be here, and I've appreciated the things that were shared already. I think it's interesting how we've been hearing about God's provision for us and how He takes care of us. And so we continue here in our studies in 2 Peter, in chapter 3 here, we're looking at the return of Christ. And so that should bring more anticipation. So they kind of maybe go hand in hand in a little different aspect, but hopefully God will continue to work in our hearts in those things. Maybe those of us that are able, why don't we kneel together and let's just spend a little time praying. Lord, thank You that You are the great God in heaven. We thank You, Lord, that even though You're in heaven, You look down on us and You care about us. You care about the things that we go through. You have an interest in each one of our lives personally as individuals. Lord, we're humble as we think about that. Many times I feel like I don't fully grasp how special that is of all the people in the world that You can care for each one of us. We thank You for that, Lord. We worship You here this morning, and we ask that as we look into Your Word and we consider the promises that You've given us of Jesus coming and returning for us someday, we look forward to that with anticipation. And we pray that You would help us, that we would be watchful and ready, ready to meet You, ready for Your return. And so we just ask that You would be with our time here as we look into Your Word and bless it and give us insight and encouragement and exhortation where we need it, Lord, and help us that our hearts would be at a good place and ready to meet You at all times. Even, Lord, as we know, we don't always know even how long our time will be here until You call us home. We ask that You would help us to be ready. Lord, we also ask that You bless those that are gone. We pray You bless the Miller family as they spend time together. Pray that You would be with my family as well in their travels. Bless them. Pray for others that are gone, maybe their sickness or whatever it may be, Lord. We ask that You would meet with them here this morning and encourage their hearts as well. And we just commit our time here to You. Ask that Your Spirit would come and work among us. We look to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so you can turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter. I'm not sure if I'll come back next time and look some more at the last number of verses. There's a lot there. So we'll see where some of this goes this morning, and I'll be seeking the Lord for the rest of it there. But we want to for sure look at the first part of it. So let's read the chapter and see what we can glean from these things. So 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both, talking about 1 Peter, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. All right, so there's various things that we can draw from this. Obviously, the subject of this passage is talking about Jesus coming again. One of the things that he mentions in the beginning is to bring things to our mind. He's stirring up our pure minds. So if you're here this morning and you're a child of God, do you have a pure mind? Should you have a pure mind? Right? We all should have a pure mind. All right, so it's addressed to us. It's addressed, he mentions here, the beloved. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. So, as children of God, we are called to have pure minds. We're also called to be mindful. I'm going to turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. He also mentions this in chapter 1 in verse 13. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there he's also referencing the same subject that we're talking about right here. So, and also there's some action words there in that verse that I just read, talking about girding up the loins of our mind. It tells me that there's some effort we're going to have to put forth into guiding our minds. Brother Josh gave us an example of a bit of how we have to do that. You know, he was wanting to give in to some of that fear and some of the flesh, some of those natural things that we struggle with, asking God for help. That's a good example of what we want to pursue and what we need to do in disciplining our minds. And being sober. There's more of that we can look at later then as we consider the scoffers, something that they're lacking in. All right, so what are we to be mindful of? He mentions here the words of the holy prophets through which the Lord spoke, and then also the commandments of the apostles. So if a person is to know and understand about the return of the Lord, our minds have to be aroused. It can't be lazy or just aimlessly wandering about, thinking about whatever. But we need to be watchful, alert. We need to stay focused and actively engage upon these two things that are mentioned here. Specifically for us, the words of the prophets and the commands of the Lord that were taught by the apostles. So the phrase pure minds, like I mentioned, gives us the idea of a clear, pure, unmixed, uncontaminated, a focused and a concentrating mind. So there's something that we're putting our mind to. If you have ever had a project that you're working on, and we're just working on this project, and just kind of however it happens, it happens, and we might get something done on it, and we might not, and you know, sometimes it goes better than others. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about we have a project and we have a goal in mind, And we have something that we want to accomplish. And so we're putting forth some effort. And we're not just allowing a lot of other distractions and things that are taking away our concentration from this goal that we have. And the goal is, as we will see later on, of disciplining our minds and understanding how we need to live in readiness for the Lord's return at any time. Our mind is part of how we love God. In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said, I believe this was to the lawyer that came and was asking him about the greatest commandment. I didn't look up the context, I should have, but I believe that's what it was. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." So mind is a part of how we love and serve God. Also in Romans 12, verse 2, a very familiar verse to us. "And be not conformed to this world." Don't think the way the world does. "But be ye transformed by the" what? "Renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And Ephesians 4:23 gives us a simple phrase, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." So that tells me that if we just go through and live our lives in this world without being intentional, we're not going to experience that renewing. That's what it tells me. There's some effort that we need to put in there. All right, so moving down to verse 3, let's consider these scoffers a little bit. It's interesting, he says, "knowing this first, that in the last day, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts." When Jesus talked about the end of time and his second coming, the first thing he said is to be careful that we are not what? Deceived. And we'll look at Matthew 24 here toward the end. Here, Peter says that we should watch out for scoffers. Now, that word scoffer has an interesting meaning. It does mean a derider, like we would think of, somebody that makes fun of. But it also says to play like children. I thought that was pretty interesting. To play like children. How do children play? Fairly focused, or just kind of, they're just playing. They're having fun. Sometimes there's a focus there, but they're just kind of enjoying life, right? And so with that thought in mind of how we are to discipline our minds, I think it's interesting that he contrasted here with these scoffers that are definitely not that way. They're not serious about serving God. They got the right words. They might have a life that some of it matches up, but they're not too concerned about denying their flesh. If it's something that's going to hurt their flesh, then they're probably going to just do it anyways. They're more concerned about their own pleasure than obeying the commands of God. They take lightly the prophecy that Jesus is going to return. I mean, they're saying everything is just continuing just like it was. We drop down to verse 4. Some of them might operate under the belief that Christ won't return. Because, I mean, it's been so long since he said he was coming back, and he hasn't come yet, so must be he's not coming back. And that's kind of how they live. I mean, because if he was going to come back, surely he would have come back by now. Because, I mean, just look at all the pain and the suffering and all these things that are going on in the world. All the hard things that people are experiencing. Surely if he was going to come back, he would have come back by now to stop all of that and bring peace and the abundant life that we as his followers recognize and proclaim that he will bring. This is some of how they think. Here's some more of what they say in verse 4. You know, they're like, well, where is the promise of his coming? Some of that we covered a little bit. All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So Scripture would tell us that the world is not self-creating and self-sufficient. Some of the beliefs that are out there that try to remove God out of the picture of creation, they would sort of say that it's self-creating, it's self-sufficient. The Bible tells us that's not how it was. The Bible tells us that rather it was made by the Word of God, right? So the Word of God made the world. And that same Word holds them in their place in order until God's time is right. Verse 5, we're sort of covering some of verse 5, that God, it was by the Word of God that the earth was in place until the time of Noah's flood. God allowed the earth to stand and he controlled it. He looked at it and he finally said, the earth is so wicked, I have to do something about this. I can't allow it to continue this way. And we'll look, it's mentioned here later, I have it here somewhere, how that God created the earth to have morals. God had standards for the earth, and he had absolute limits that he would not let it go past. And so that is what happened at the flood. They crossed those lines. Yeah, I have it right here. God created the universe with standards of morality, and he will hold men accountable for their actions. So people who do not want to acknowledge God are trying to ease their conscience by claiming that God isn't real. Because if they can prove that God isn't real, then they're not accountable to him. If there's no God, then they can remove that responsibility from themselves. Okay, so another thing here is, if they can prove that there wasn't a worldwide flood, then the likelihood of such an event isn't very high that it will happen again, right? So they try to disprove those things, even though there's plenty of evidence that they continue to find that there was a catastrophic event like that, where there was animals that were buried very quickly by lots of earth and mud. And there's lots and lots of indications that there was a flood. Obviously, we read the Bible, we believe that, and we know that that was the case. But this is these scoffers trying to disprove these things. So they're ignoring all these things. They also ignore that the world operates by God's word and stands because of his power. And verse 6 tells us that it was the case. We can read also, obviously, in the Old Testament about the story. But it tells us that the world was once destroyed by a flood. All life died except for Noah, his wife, his three sons, and each of their wives. These scoffers are willingly ignorant of this event and do not consider it as part of their worldview. And verse 7 tells us, like I had mentioned, that the same word that caused the flood to destroy the world is keeping the world in motion today. It tells us here that it is reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. We know that the Bible tells us that the world will someday be destroyed by fire. And it tells us that, well, we'll get to it later on here. I want to run ahead of myself. Some of these verses sort of flow together, and so it's a little bit hard to just neatly stack them all in order. But we'll work at it here. But it is reserved to be destroyed by fire because of wicked and ungodly men that have chosen to ignore God and walk after their own lusts, desires and lusts. It is not God's will or his desire to destroy men. And yet we can read in Psalms that the Lord has made all things for himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil and destruction. And also, I would say that the storms and the disasters, the things that come through and ravage countries, are allowed by God as tokens of his power over the universe. I think he allows those things to happen to give us reminders that, you know, he is in control of the universe. And it is by his power that we live and move and have our being. All right, so here's a little bit of some of what Jesus spoke, and then also a word from the apostles here. Talking about Jesus coming, so Matthew 25, verse 31 through 34, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then in Jude, we have two verses here. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You know, I've been in places, not very recently, but I have been in places where, like this verse 15 says about these ungodly among them, and you see people just blatantly promoting, spewing out ungodliness, evil, their own ways and desires. And it really saddens me when I see people like that, because they're trying, number one, to convince themselves that there is no God. The reality is that there is a God. And here it says that one day he's going to come back and he's going to convince them that they were wrong in their way of thinking. And that's very saddening to me. Obviously, we can put truth out to them. We can share with them with a love and a care for their soul. And I think that's what we are called to do. But the truth of the matter is, he is coming back. And while we would never go to that extreme of, you know, living that way or denying God in those senses, being exposed to that a lot, like we are, has a way at times of dulling our conscience to the sharpness of that reality. And that's what he was saying here in verse 2 and verse 1, where he's telling us these things again. He's trying to stir up our minds. We need reminded. I need reminded. We lose some of that sensitivity to those things as we're exposed to it. So may we have our minds renewed here again this morning. Verse 8 tells us that God doesn't measure time like we do. It gives us an indication of time in God's economy. There is a span of time. He mentions 1,000 years being like one day. And if you think about that, in light of eternity to God, 1,000 years, yeah, that's just kind of like one day. That's not really, he doesn't measure time like we do. We know everything in beginnings and ends. You know, someone's born, they live X many years, they die. You know, things start in our life and they have an end. That's all we know. And so I can't wrap my mind around how God sees time. I just can't. I try to a little bit, but I can't. And I don't think that we have to, and yet there's a small part of it that we need to understand that in light of why he hasn't come back yet. And that's what these scoffers are trying to discredit. But then there's also, God sees 1,000 years as a blip of one day. However, the astounding thing to me is everything that transpires in our lives in that not even just in our lives, because we don't live 1,000 years, everything that transpires in the world in 1,000 years of time, God sees all the details of that. And I don't know how God feels emotion. I was thinking about that as I was preparing. It's like, if God feels emotion like we do, how in the world does he cope with all of that? Obviously, he's God and he can. But try to imagine that. I was just thinking about how many people die every day. It's between 150 to 170,000 people, roughly, that die every day. That's around, I think it's 7,000 a minute? Yeah, I think it's 7,000 a minute. Something like that. It's an incredible amount of people that die every day. And according to what the Bible teaches us, he's personally interested in every one of those 150 to 170,000 people's lives. And he knows everything that's going on in their lives. So while God sees time in light of eternity as a blip, he still feels all of that intensity of emotion. And that's just a staggering thought to me. He sees the trials, the temptations, the pain, the suffering, the sin and evil, the cursing, the blasphemy, the selfishness, and the people dying, many without knowing him. Can you imagine? It puts it in a different perspective if we think of it in that thought, and you think of someone who loves God that dies. How precious that must be to God. There was one that was mine. Isn't that exciting? It puts a little different perspective on some of that. We don't think like God does. Isaiah 55 verse 9, a familiar verse to us. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is able to think in a different way than we do. I'm glad for that, because I wouldn't want to be in control of all those things or responsible. And yet I want to do my part. Another verse here. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride, and that is in Job 41, verse 34. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. That referring to those ungodly men, you know, that he will one day convince. All right, so let's consider a little more in verse 9. What about why Christ hasn't returned? You know, one of the things that the scoffers tend to say is that, well, he's just slack. He's not fulfilling his promise. I would suggest that that's not the case. It's actually mentioned here. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. God is merciful, and he doesn't want people to spend eternity in hell. And so he gives them opportunity and time to repent. You can even see that if you think about it in light of the flood. There was, what, 120 years that Noah was working on building the ark? And it says that he was preaching righteousness during that entire time. Or I would take that he was. That's a long time. In God's economy, that wasn't very long. And yet, he was giving people an opportunity to repent. He's still doing that today. And here's another thought, and we may dive into it a little bit more later. I think there's a lot that could be explored in this thought is, what if we would know fairly exactly or nearly the time when Christ would return? How would that change how we live? You think about that a little bit. How would that change? Would it change anything? It shouldn't, honestly. But it might. If we knew that in 5 years, Jesus is coming back, what would that change about our lives? Would we be less focused on ourselves, more focused on sharing the gospel? How would we live? Would we make sure that our hearts are ready to meet the Lord? I mean, as the time draws near, I would see myself being more and more careful. But if we really have a perspective of that, I think that should affect us now. Some thoughts about God's long-suffering. Romans 2, verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Talking about God's mercy. Another one here, Psalm 103, verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. I've wondered already, maybe God sees those that are sincerely serving him, and he wants to give them time to reach others for him, to proclaim the gospel. Maybe that's a part of his mercy as well. All right, so how is this going to transpire that Jesus comes back? Here he says, the day of the Lord, he calls it the day of the Lord, it will come as a thief in the night. When a thief comes, we're usually expecting them. Or not. Not usually. There's usually no warning given that the thief is coming. It's a bit like the day of our death is uncertain. We say, if the Lord will, we will do so and so. And we make plans. I think that's a right perspective. But this person who, let's just say there's a thief coming to their place. And obviously they don't know it. They might be asleep. Usually comes at night. It's dark. Not expecting it. There's a complacency. They're at ease. They're not real concerned about it. I'm not here saying that we should be uptight or worried about things like this, and yet, for the sake of the illustration, they're just in this state of unpreparedness. But if we keep the anticipation of Christ's imminent return before us, it will help us to ensure that we are always at a place of being ready to meet Him. And the truth is, the day of the Lord is coming. He says, but the day of the Lord will come. So it's going to happen sometime, but we don't know when. Okay, verse 11 is referring to the thought in verse 9 about God being merciful, not willing that any should perish. And he's also continuing the thought of us watching and being ready, and how should we live our lives? Since we know that he is coming, how should we live our lives? I want to go now to Matthew 24. You can turn your Bibles there. We're going to go through this chapter. And there's various parts here in Matthew 24 that refer to different aspects of what we've talked about here, and also even refers back to chapter 2. But I was going through here this morning, and I was really blessed with the things that are in here and how it's laid out. So Matthew 24. And we'll read down through here, and I'll make some comments on different of the verses. All right, so the context is Jesus and his disciples were by the temple. They went out. The disciples come and want Jesus to see the grandeur and the buildings of the temple. And he tells them, you see all these things? There's going to be a time when there's not going to be one stone left upon another. That's not going to be thrown down. And then his disciples come, and later, it seems like it's later in verse 3, and as he sat down upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, first thing, take heed that no man deceive you. And this warning is woven throughout these next number of verses. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So the first three verses, or the first two verses here that we've read, verse 3 through 5, warns us of deception, false teachers, and false Christs, and it says, many will be deceived. That's a sobering thought. And I think we've seen that happening. Many people are deceived. If you think back to the scoffers and the playing like children, I'm not sure how to say all this, but there's a perspective of Christianity that is prevalent around us that fits that description of not necessarily promoting a disciplined life and of an awareness of God, of Jesus' return, but just this, God loves you, God will take care of you. Those things are all true, but it's only a part of the Christian life. And so we want to be careful about those things. There's many that are being deceived. All right, so some more things that are going to be happening. Verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. We see any of those things happening? Verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Do we see any of these things happening? There's nations fighting nations. There's pestilences, which is diseases. There's famines. There's areas where there are people who are starving. Large amounts of people are starving. They don't have enough food. And we hear of earthquakes, big storms coming through and destroying property and things. These things are happening. It says all these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. It's a promise for us. But that word iniquity, and because iniquity shall abound, the word iniquity means lawlessness. We see plenty of that around us today, don't we? And again, referring back to, because there's so much of that around us, it influences us. And it says the love of many shall wax cold. People professing to love God, but indulging in lawlessness. Rebellious against authority. Doing their own thing. It's not right. It's not good. Does it affect us? Must be careful. I think it can in small ways. How are we doing with obeying the laws of the land? With staying within the speed limit, with being respectful. There's various things. I have to continually watch these things, but it comes to my mind, you know, catch myself going too fast, like, that's not a good testimony if I get caught with that. I know sometimes we maybe aren't paying attention like we should be, and we need a little reminder. But as a habit, it should not be a habit that we have of breaking the law in those things. All right. Verse 14, let's keep reading here. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The gospel is going to be preached to all nations, it says here. I think that's one way that we can help to hasten the day of the Lord, is to proclaim the gospel to people. It's part of our responsibility. All right, verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. I want to make a couple comments on verse 15 and 16. That possibly could have been referring to the destruction of the temple, but it could also be an event that is still to occur in the future. So I think it could go either way. I'm not here to say one way or the other. I think it's just good for us to be aware of these things. All right, so verse 17 through 22. So I think we're ready for verse 19. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And there again we see God's mercy coming through. But a bit of a description here in these verses of the suddenness and also the difficulty of persecution that is to come. And I know that there are people before our lifetime that have experienced these types of things. And I'm not here to say that that's what this was referring to. I think it could be. Is there more in the future? I don't know. We don't need to fear them, but let's be aware. And let's have a settledness in our hearts that no matter what comes, we're going to continue to follow God. And also, like we see here, he will take care of us, he says. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And so he is going to look out for us. Here's some more about deception. Verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, Wherefore, if they say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. So it gives us more, just it's a caution and a warning. Let's not run after signs and people declaring that, oh, this is Christ over here, or oh, he's over there. It's probably not. He says, this is how it's going to come. In verse 27, For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west. Seen lightning? Been outside? Just like that. That's how he's going to come. And there's other places in the Bible that tell us that every eye shall see him. That's an amazing thought. But somehow everyone is going to know Jesus is coming back. But it says, So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. verse 28 here, the true events of the return will not be where the masses are going. There will be many counterfeits to distract our attention away from the real event or the events. And this is not to say that there aren't any earnest seekers who won't find help there or can't get started on the right path. So it's not to be negative about all of those things. I don't know if this is a good illustration or not, but I had to think of this fire in the hills that happens over here at Timbercrest. I think there's a good heart behind it. But the question is, to me, that feels like some of this, what he's talking about, this see here or see there, and all these amazing things that are built on emotions. And they happen and they last for a little bit. And I think there could truly be some people that could get converted there. But they're going to have to go a lot further and a lot deeper, if you want to say it that way, than what they're going to get over here. And again, I don't say that to be negative about the whole thing, and yet, let's be aware. I don't think that's where we want to go. And there's probably many other things that could be, would fit in that category too. I'm sure there is. But anyway, let's be careful, because like I said, that I feel like those things can be a distraction to us and can hinder us. Okay. 29 to 31 here. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so here it gives us a bit of a description of when Christ returns. This is how it will transpire. He's going to come. It's going to be signs in the heaven. I don't know how all that will look. That will be interesting. And he's going to send out his angels to gather together the elect from all the four parts of the earth. I'm looking forward to that. He's telling us here about some of these things. Verse 32, he says, Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, the things that he was just describing to us, know that it is near, even at the doors. That's a very general statement, and yet comes back to our anticipation. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So let's learn to take these things and read them as signs as the time is near, rather than trying to figure out exactly when the return will happen. You know, he talks here about a fig tree. When in the spring, when we see the leaves coming out on the trees, we know that it's going to be getting warmer, right? We're looking forward to summer. But we don't look at those leaves and say, let's see, they're about this big. Okay, tomorrow it's going to be 80 degrees. Isn't that kind of foolish? Or tomorrow it's going to be sunny. Or tomorrow it's going to rain. Like, we don't make those kinds of exact predictions. We look at it and we say, oh, we know summer is coming, right? And I think that's what he's trying to tell us here, is you see these things, it's coming. Just know it's coming. But don't try to nail it down exactly where it is, because, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then he goes on to describe a little bit more how it's going to be like. He says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But this know, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And so the time of the return is uncertain. This also refers to that carefree attitude of the people in Noah's time, coming back to those scoffers, to play like children. Just this carefree attitude. The world has been standing for so long. How is it going to change? When is it going to happen? This could also apply to not knowing the time of our death and the need to always live in readiness. See, it's like he said here about this thief coming. He says, if the man of the house would have known when the thief was coming, he would have made sure he was there and awake and ready to meet it, this thief. But we don't know, and so we're always in a state of preparedness. All right, there's a blessing here to those who are watchful in verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And here's the alternative. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So it's a dreadful end to those that are caught unprepared, and the sorrow and the suffering that they will go through. Another example that is given, and I think some of the effect of this example, talking about a wedding, is lost on us because of not necessarily understanding the culture of their time. There was a lot more poignancy and a lot more connecting with, if we understand the culture of their time. And I'm not sure if I can even describe all of that, but let me read to you what he says, and then we'll try to describe it a little bit. In Luke 12, he says, let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. You already read that about the thief, so I think I'll leave that. But there was a level of anticipation, and yet they didn't know exactly when the time was. So they were ready at all times to meet this man that was coming back from the wedding. And so that's the point, that they were ready whenever he would come. Okay, one more thing here. In closing, just as an encouragement to us, I want to read a couple more verses about us being ready. Hebrews 12. Verse 12 through 15, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So again, just a reminder and a warning to keep sin out of our lives, and also, let's be encouraging each other. He says here, we should lift up the hands which hang down, and strengthen the feeble knees. We are to help each other. Hebrews 3, it talks about exhorting one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And one more verse here. Let me just read the last verse in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. That should be our focus. Knowing about Jesus, knowing Christ, knowing the Bible. The more we know that, the more we will know when he will return. So, trust that our minds can be stirred and renewed this morning as we consider Jesus is coming again. He's coming soon. We don't know when, but he's coming soon. Because even the apostles 2,000 years ago felt like they were living in the last days. So I think the time of our salvation is just that much nearer than when we believed. Well, God bless you all. Let's be ready so that our names can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life.